Good afternoon and welcome to Pleasing God, the Bible study program heard on this station Monday through Friday for 15 minutes starting at noon. We concentrate on important Bible topics and answer religious questions from the Word of God. I'm Mark J. Ward and want to thank you personally for being a regular listener to our program and ask you to please tell others about the program. You can go to our teaching website at markjward.com, scroll down to the questions area, and send me your Bible questions to be answered on the air in the future, or leave me comments that you might have about this program. Also, look for the Antique Radio at the same site, and you'll be able to see all past episodes of this program to review and study as you like. Last time we spoke, we were talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And it is mentioned in both Acts 9 and Acts 22 that Ananias called Saul Brother Saul. This is something that was normal among those who were Jews and that they were of the same nationality. Some make more of this than what the Bible would allow us to, for they are trying to support a unsubstantiated position that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus before he ever got to the city of Damascus. Saul, by inspiration, is speaking in Acts 22, and he's recounting that which happened, as was recorded by Luke, in Acts 9, when Saul was on the road, and then he was blinded, and then he was told to go into the city. And listen to what Saul says at this time. And I fell to the ground, Acts 22:7, and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Well, see, is the Lord going to tell him, well, you don't have to do anything. You already believe. Now you got it straight. So you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be your personal Savior. So we're good. You're saved. Is that what he says? Let's read on. Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And Ananias is told in verse 12, to come and take care of him. He comes to him and he stood and he said, verse 13, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This was part of the essential word that Jesus told Saul to go into the city and he would have someone come and tell him what he must do. And that's what he did. And he became a Christian. Paul was the one who was teaching by his inspired pen in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, you're not into the store until you go into the store. And if you haven't yet gone into the store, you're outside the store. So Paul wasn't into Christ until he was baptized into Christ, because before he was baptized, he was outside of the body of Christ. Oh, he was on his way, changing from being a child of the devil at that point, because ever since he began to reject Jesus as the Christ and refused to convert to Christianity, early New Testament Christianity, he was against Christ. He was against God's way. He was not well-pleasing. Where a few years before, he had been very pleasing to God because Christ had not yet fulfilled the old law, went to the cross, died, was the perfect sacrifice, shed his blood, paid the debt for all mankind. that if we would just obey the gospel, the pure gospel that includes water baptism, that is for the remission of sins, the power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, oh, you're preaching that baptismal regeneration. Not so. Just preaching the gospel of Christ. Baptism is part of preaching Jesus. We've already looked before in lessons concerning the Ethiopian eunuch and how that he was traveling reading from the prophet Isaiah, around chapter 53 for us who have chapter and verses in our book of Isaiah today. And it's printed so nicely that we can read. And Philip said, if you recall, do you understand what you read? And the eunuch said, how can I accept some man guide me? Is this prophet speaking about himself or is he speaking of somebody else? So Philip began at that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And he continued preaching to him Jesus. And as they were going down the road in the chariot on the way, the eunuch saw water and he said, because Philip had been preaching unto him Jesus, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? When you preach Jesus, you teach water baptism of the Great Commission in its proper place. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is emulated with newness of life for Jesus when he rose from the dead. He had no sin. To us as human beings coming to Christ, hearing the word of the gospel, having faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he's deity, we're willing to confess with a mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For if we will confess with the mouth and we believe in our heart, we can be saved. But that's not all there is to it. We must repent. If Romans 10, 9, and 10 teaches anything, it teaches us that we believe unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But if we're not willing to repent, we'll perish, Luke 13, 3. So we've got to be willing to repent of our sins and be baptized, that is immersed, not sprinkled or poured. But baptizo is a Greek word that has in the Koine Greek a meaning of to dip, to plunge, to submerge. And obviously we wouldn't keep a person underneath the water. They'd drown if we held them there too long. And they rise up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. Paul had done that, and he continued to preach that same pattern of the gospel of coming to Christ. Oh, you just think there's power in the water. No, there's power in doing what God said do. If you'll recall, we've used the illustration before of Naaman, 2 Kings 5. He had leprosy. He wanted some big production. And the prophet of God didn't even come out and see him, but told a little servant girl to tell Naaman to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and he'll be cleansed. Is that power in the water? Or is that power in doing what God said do? Which is not meritorious, by the way. As ugly as that disease was, it was not meritorious at all to go and take the time to go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times and be cleansed. And it is not in any way meritorious for us to submit to God's requirement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And for ye are all the children, this is Paul again, writing by inspiration of God in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by faith alone. As some falsely teach. But for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, reason being, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. You're outside of Christ. You're coming to Christ. You hear the word. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ. And you're willing to be baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission, to be baptized into Christ, to rise to walk in newness of life. Paul says in 6:4 of Romans, therefore we were buried with him, buried with Christ now, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Denominationalists teach today, some of them do, that you are alive in Christ. You've been born again. But they'll practice water baptism. But they believe that that person is already alive spiritually when they take them to bury them in the water. Does that fit the illustration of Romans 6? Verses 3 and 4, what do we believe? Are we supposed to believe the inspired man of God who actually did it himself and now he's preaching it by inspiration for others to follow that same pattern of being buried with Christ in water baptism, that like as Christ raised from the dead, Christ died as a human being. His spirit left his body. He gave up the ghost. His body was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then he resurrected from the tomb, from the grave, and his spirit was put back into that body, and he had life, human life. He never died as far as God is concerned. Denominationalists would have, think about it now, denominationalist teaching would have a person who believes in Christ and is willing to repent of their sins as being alive spiritually, and now we're going to take you and we're going to physically bury you. You don't bury people that are spiritually or physically alive. You bury the dead, and if they are raised up, they're in newness of life. That's the illustration in part, as the Bible would teach. We have a choice. Are we going to please God and obey the pattern of how to become a child of God, a Christian, a babe in Christ? Or are we going to resist that and say, well, I just want to preach faith only and the grace of God and a sinner's prayer? How about that? And we'll just let that be. We'll put it in the creed book and that'll make a person a Christian. No, it won't. You can't devise any plan of man apart from the uninspired Word of God and think that that's going to equate to what the inspired Word of God says is the plan of God for people to come to Him and submit to that plan and to rise to walk in newness of life. Please give careful consideration to God's Word and how to please Him. We're about to run out of time today, but we will have a lesson tomorrow again from others in the New Testament that had an opportunity to please God and see what they did. It took a lot for Saul of Tarsus to please God. Didn't seem like he had any problem, though, because he had such a great constitution of character. And Acts 23:1 just amazes me every time I think about it and read it. He lived in all good conscience. We need to follow those good examples. Thank you for listening this week. Tell others about the program. Until next week, we bid you a pleasant good day.